But let's open our Bibles this afternoon to Luke chapter 1. And we continue to study this Magnificat, this outburst of prayer and praise and thanksgiving, all in one, that Mary offered unto the Lord in response to this wonderful miracle that God had performed in her at conceiving the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, telling her that He is the Son of God. And she responds to this amazing announcement and the joys and the difficulties that would come her way with behold to God, the bondservant of the Lord. In other words, be it done to me according to your will, according to your plan for my life, according to what you wish from me and for me. And that is the response of faith to Mary. And we have the Bible telling us these wonderful promises as well. And we're called to respond with faith, with trust, to accept the promises, to accept the calls to faithfulness, and to live for the glory of Christ. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, and this afternoon, instead of reading previous context, let's begin reading at verse 46 through verse 55. This is the Magnificat of Mary. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he's sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this expression of thanksgiving which Mary voiced in the presence of Elizabeth and her household. We pray that you would help us to understand what was in her mind and heart that caused her to compose so great a testimony to your goodness, your greatness, your power, your mercy, that it would become our song, as personal as it was to Mary, for her soul's salvation and the future. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this afternoon, I want to back up just a little bit and ask if you've ever thought how it is that Luke came to know this Magnificat, this psalm, this song of Mary. You ever thought about that? Luke was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He ministered to the apostles and their companions on things that God did not directly heal, like Paul's thorn in the flesh or Timothy's stomach troubles. And so he saw things with Paul the Apostle as he traveled around the Roman Empire, saw him preaching and teaching, and assisted himself in those endeavors. So we have this physician, Dr. Luke, who has firsthand knowledge of what happened, and he wrote the book of Acts from his own observations and taking down the messages of Paul particularly, and Peter, and wrote them down for us. Now, Luke is different from the other Gospels in some ways. He's very similar to Matthew and Mark, but he adds some things. And the things he added were things that any doctor would be interested in. And so I believe that he interviewed Mary personally and said, okay, what happened? What did the angels say? How did you react to it? What was the content of your feelings at that time when Joseph sought to put you away, believing you had been unfaithful? And what did you think when the angel appeared to Joseph as well and confirmed that the child within your womb was indeed a virgin birth, a miraculous birth of the Messiah? And so Luke had opportunity to interview Mary, and this is the only way we could have gotten these words, and many other things in the Gospel of Luke that are not in the other two synoptic Gospels, and then not in the Gospel of John either. So we look back to chapter 1, verse 1, if you will turn back there with me, and see how Luke was careful as a scientist, as a physician, and as an educated man to search out everything in order that he would write only that which is accurate and good. Luke 1:1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord have handed them down to us. Now that's Matthew and Mark. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. And so Luke gathered from the Gospels of Matthew and Mark the testimonies, perhaps of Peter and Paul as well, and decided to write down for his friend Theophilus another account which included more material than the other Gospels had, but especially around the virgin birth of Christ. That's the greatest addition of Luke to the Gospels, and it's the only place where we find it. So we have eyewitness, we have exact words. Luke is the great physician and historian, made careful inquiry, and also was very careful only to report the exact words. So by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we look to Luke and we find the Word of God written for us that we should understand and obey and believe. But let's go back to chapter 1, to the Magnificat. And this afternoon, I want us to look further into the Magnificat. We've already heard from our previous studies how the angel Gabriel announced to Mary this amazing miracle. We've already seen him bring Joseph around to belief so that he did marry Mary and became the father, earthly father of our Lord. We saw in verse 46 and 7 and 8 how the Lord brought to Mary's heart great joy at the thought that God, her Savior, was now conceived in her womb, and that he would save her from her sins. I said one time that all of us who are Christians should rejoice that Christ is born within us by his Spirit. We should rejoice in the blessings he's given us as well as Mary. But there's something there about carrying the Lord in his flesh, fully divine, fully man, in her womb for her, that must have been unique in the way that we feel about the Lord. Anyway, we look at Mary's belief and find that she was faithful, and especially something that stands out in this portion of Scripture, this song or this psalm or this poem, however you wish to describe it. It is filled, as I said last time, with 30 to 40 references to the Old Testament Scripture. It was so much a part of her thinking and her daily life each day that her whole worldview of what is happening in the Roman Empire among the rulers of Israel and corrupt King Herod. And all these things, she looked at them through other eyes than just material historical eyes. She understood. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And she had a wisdom beyond her years because she was filled with understanding God's truth, particularly through the whole Old Testament. And it comes out in this passage that we're looking at this afternoon. There are two things I want us to see in this passage. And the first one is to see the great thoughts Mary had of God, which strengthened her faith to trust Him and obey Him in such an amazing announcement. The responsibilities of bearing the Lord Jesus Christ were beyond just the miracle of it, but now the responsibility of raising Him, caring for Him, teaching Him, enabling Him to eat and sleep and to learn God's word from Joseph and herself. She understood this was a life thing. It wasn't just something that was a fad that would burn out. This was a commitment of her life to this child in the womb to teach him and raise him in the nurture and discipline of the Lord along with Joseph. So I want us to see the great thoughts she had of God, and second, to see how her faith in the word and promises of God enabled her to accept God's will for her life, to not grumble and complain at the trouble, but to sweetly and humbly bow before Him and say, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." That is a response of faith to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is a response of faith to those who have come to Him for salvation, for cleansing of sin, for atonement, for the renewal of the soul, for the future hope of glory that He has promised to those who love Him. Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. There's a humbling, there's a submission of the soul and the mind in coming to Christ that is the essence of faith. Not faith just in the facts, but also the humbling of the soul to the Lord. So first, what were her great thoughts of God which strengthened her faith to trust Him? And we've really gone over, or at least mentioned, I should say, some of them. The first one I wanted to mention is Mary was a Trinitarian. It's very interesting how Gabriel revealed the will of God, the God of the Old Testament, to Mary. You'll notice in chapter 1, verse 35, if you look at verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." This was in answer to her question, "How can these things be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." The Most High, who is the Father, the Holy Spirit, which is from the Father, and God the Son of God. The angel made sure that she understood that the one true God of the Old Testament exists in as a Trinity of the same essence, that the Son is of the essence and being and power and majesty and as the Father, and the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son into this world to carry out the will of God in all the earth, sustaining of life, giving of life, giving new life to the soul of man. All of the God of the Old Testament, Mary understood now clearly, was a Trinity. But that's only according to the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image, speaking as a Trinitarian God. Psalm 110:1, which is a psalm of David, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. The Father says to David's Lord, who is the Son of God and the Son of David, sit at my right hand. So David understood that there was a Trinity. And it's all through the Old Testament, if you'll notice, that God did reveal himself not as clearly as in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament it was there. And now Mary understood that her soul rested upon an almighty and eternal God, the Father, who loves her as a father, the Son, who loves her as a Savior and brother and sister, and the Holy Spirit, who works secretly in her heart and her womb to work faith in her and to keep her from falling. The second thing that she called is that she called God the Mighty One. If you look in verse 49, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. This phrase, the Mighty One, a name of God, comes from the Old Testament. And it comes several times from the Old Testament, but it's used only once in the New Testament writings. And the place is here by Mary. So I believe that when she used the name, the Mighty One, she was thinking of the Old Testament scriptures where the name, the Mighty One, was used and on the occasions that it was used and what it teaches her about God being mighty. In Psalm 50, verse 1, a psalm of Asaph, it says, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. The term a mighty God means that he controls all of creation. He spoke and it came forth out of nothing by the word of his power. I still try to sometimes wrap my head about that. And I get tongue-tied, my mind goes into a kind of a fuzz. I can't conceive that all of the energy in this entire universe, in every atom that makes up this universe, in every subparticle of an atom, were it all to explode out of that energy at once, it would be something that God created just by speaking. We look at an atomic bomb, a hydrogen bomb, these other bombs that are out there, and we are in total amazement at the atom and the power that exists when an atom is divided. That's nothing. Multiply that times all the atoms in the universe, and you'll get some conception of the power that rests in God, who speaks and creates it all and loses no power or energy from himself. This is the God who is on our side. It's the God who also judges all men. This is the God who works all things in the universe, even in a fallen, cursed universe, after the counsel of his own will, to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. We are not alone. We have the presence of God, but we also have and are promised the power of God to work in our hearts and minds to keep us from falling and to bless us until we see him face to face. And so Psalm 50, verse 3 says, may our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it's very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. That's the mighty God that was on Mary's mind, I believe. In Isaiah 49:26, the judgment of God against all people, against all unbelievers. He says to Israel concerning those oppressors who attacked her as the people of God, "I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." So when Mary says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me," she is considering the infinite power of God to do His will on earth and in heaven, to accomplish His purpose, including His purpose in her life. And that increased her faith to think of those scriptures and what they meant, His care, but also His judgment of all men, and bringing to conclusion this fallen world and creating it into a world that's perfectly good and righteous. The third thing, well, I would ask at this point, do you think of God like that? Do you think of His power daily in your life? When we think of God, we're called to take in all that the Scriptures say about Him and form our idea and the concept of the God who we believe in. And that includes His almighty power. When we face difficulty, when it seems like we're stopped by some great difficulty, some great sorrow, or some great opposition from others, do we then think of the power of God, that He's almighty, He's the Mighty One that keeps His word to people like us? Our faith increases as we study His might and His power in the Scriptures. And that's what Mary was doing. She was looking to the Scriptures to increase her faith, to strengthen her resolve, to bring her greater joy that God is faithful indeed. The third thing that she says about God is that He is holy. It says in verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." How often do you think of the holiness of God? Now, the holiness of God is, God is holy. He is the embodiment of all that is set apart from evil. He is only good. There is no evil in God. God doesn't play tricks on men. He doesn't set them up to see how far they will fall. He is good in His essence. He is set apart from all sin and set apart only to that which is good. This word holy is used all through the Old Testament, but especially the example of it is in the tabernacle and the temple, where the priest, everything that they wore into the worship and bringing sacrifices to God, had to be set apart from that which is normal. They couldn't just wear any old robe. They had to have robes that were made in a certain way, that were cleansed in a certain way. They had to wear a headband or a turban, if you want to call it something like that, that was made a certain way and cleansed and pure. None of their adornments, their robe, the breastplate of the high priest, the utensils they used in the temple, they all had to be cleansed and dedicated only to the worship of God and not to any other use. Because God is holy, He's separate, He's different from us. And she said, when she said, "Holy is His name," she was bringing together many, many, many places in the Old Testament where God is called holy, or His name is a holy name. 1 Chronicles 16:10, "Glory to His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. And that's really an interesting verse, because normally the way we think in this world, when we think of God as holy and set apart from sin, who doesn't countenance sin in any way, who will not look upon sin, we think of him as holy. There's sometimes a tendency in a Christian's mind to withdraw from God and to say, he is so holy, I don't see how he could have fellowship with me or want fellowship with me. He is so good that my bad would somehow tarnish him if I really came to him. And yet this is the gospel. Let the heart of those who seek the holy Lord be glad, because in his holiness he has provided a holy sacrifice to cleanse unholy people and adopt them as his holy children. This is beautiful. This is wondrous. It also tells us that everything God does in this world is holy. It is set apart from sin. As I said, God does not tempt anyone to sin, nor can he be tempted to sin, because he is good. That means that when you and I see the evil of men and their actions in the world, their hatred of God, instead of thinking of God as somehow overlooking it or he can't do anything about it, we need to remember that he's holy, and they, as Romans 2 says, they are the patience of God. They are storing up condemnation for themselves that will clearly be revealed one day at the judgment seat of God. For he is holy. He lets sinful people live so that they may find, may hear the good news of his Son and find redemption and gather all his to himself. But all that patience in the midst of his holiness tells you how much God cares for the soul of sinful people. He is holy, and he's done something about it for us. Now we are called saints, holy ones, through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can fellowship with a holy God. Psalm 33:21, our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. A psalm of David, Psalm 103, remember the opening words? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And I think that's where Mary was, where she was thinking of the Old Testament when she said, holy is his name. So do you think of God as holy, set apart from evil and sin? And when his providences in your life are difficult and come from evil men, and you're tempted to lose heart, you're confused, you believe in God and you believe in the almighty power of God and that he is holy, but it doesn't make sense sometimes why he is allowing such evil to exist in this world. Do you correct your thinking and preach to yourself, holy is his name? And let the truth of God's word override your thoughts, your sinful thoughts, your ignorant thoughts, your confused thoughts. Do you let the shining light of God's truth, inspired in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, through the Bible, through his words, come to your mind and shed a light over the darkness that still remains there? Holy is his name at all times. It is our faith in God as holy, that at all times he is the Holy One, which comforts our fears and doubts in difficulty and in temptation to sin. Instead of fleeing away from God because you feel defiled, that you are even tempted to sin, we flee to him, for holy is his name, and plead his mercy in the blood of Christ to help us. Holy is His name, is a joy to the believer because it tells us He keeps His word and He is totally good. He never does anything wrong. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And so Mary believed that God is holy and found joy in her heart and hope for the future. She had peace. Even when Herod later tried to kill all the 2-year-old and under babies in Bethlehem, and she had to flee to Egypt with Joseph, she believed God is holy and keeps His word to sinners. That's our great hope as sinners. That when you come to God, believing in His truth and His words and His promises, you can know on the basis of the nature of His person that He keeps His word to you right then. Therefore, we, having been justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, she believed that He judges all men, not only believes that all men, He judges all men rightly by His holiness, but He is also merciful to those who believe in Him and submit their lives to Him. Psalm 103, again, she quotes in this psalm in verse 50, "And His mercy is upon generation after generation to those who fear Him." To those who fear the Lord, who believe in Him, and therefore submit to Him. And this is something I want to make clear. We are saved by faith alone in the works of God for us, and in His promise to receive all sinners that come to Him. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. But you must understand that that faith that saves is a faith that falls down before the Lord and submits itself to Him. That's the difference between easy believism, where I've made a contract with God to forgive my sins and I'm going to heaven, and the difference between that and true repentance and faith, whereby we turn from ourselves and our lives and our sins to God, and not only believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save us, but also bow by faith our hearts to Him to rule us. Mary understood that. And that's why she said, "His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the same thing as a submissive faith that recognizes the greatness of God and all of His attributes. And even though we are reconciled to Him through the blood of His Son, we rejoice with trembling, knowing that we are in the presence of a great and holy and almighty God, who has shown mercy to us, but has lost none of His greatness as we come. This is the element that's often missing from the worship services of the saints, where the Word of God is treated as some little inspiring message somehow to help us to figure out how to make decisions in our lives, instead of proclaiming the whole counsel of God, which is the whole Scripture is about the fullness and greatness and power and majesty and purity and goodness and justness of this great God who is infinite in every way. It is this proclamation that such a God has had mercy upon people like us that thrills the heart and tries and opens our mouths to sing from the heart His praise and goodness and thanksgiving. It changes us. The fear of the Lord is not something to avoid, as so many try to teach today. Don't fear God, just believe in Him. And yet, all through the New Testament, the saints are called God-fearers, those who fear the Lord, because they have been so amazed that one so great and almighty would care for the likes of them, that they have a holy fear, a fear that recognizes itself in thanksgiving, in submission, in love to a God who is so good and has had such mercy upon them. He has filled the hungry with good things, she says in Luke 1:53, and sent away the rich empty-handed, meaning those who dominate others through their power and wealth. Doesn't mean it's a sin to be rich, but it does mean that when we use the blessings that God has given us to dominate others, to demean others, to put down others, to limit others, that's a sin. And it happens every day all around the world. It's happening in Myanmar right now, as those army generals are living a lavish life in palaces and accumulating gold and silver and emeralds and jade to themselves by the tons, while they send their armies out to destroy any who would oppose them, and especially Christians. The people, the Christians of Myanmar, believe that God is sovereign over all things. They believe that eventually the prideful and the rich that dominate others will be brought to justice. But as for now, they trust that the Lord is right in allowing these persecutions to come upon them, that they may die for the name of Jesus and awake in His presence. And fifth, she believed God is faithful. This is something that comes out through all of this. In verse 54 and 55, she closes this psalm. Not only has He filled the hungry with good things, sent away the rich empty-handed, He's given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. This is one reason to read your Bible faithfully, to stop and meditate on the faithfulness of God to His plans and promises to God's people. You may not feel excited with what you read in the moment you're reading it, but putting God's truth and God's acts in your mind enables the Holy Spirit to apply to your heart the application that you need this day to be faithful to Christ. And so Mary reminded herself of the entire Old Testament, how God created the world, how God spoke to Abraham and promised him a descendant who would be the seed of Abraham and the only Savior of the world. And Abraham rejoiced to see his day and was glad, said Jesus. And that was before the cross. She understood and remembered how God dealt with Israel with all her rebellions against Him and still had mercy and kept her together as a people. And even when He punished them and put them into captivity in Babylon, He kept His word to Abraham to bring forth His final seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, by bringing them back from Babylon to the land until a child was born of Mary. Mary saw and learned God's faithfulness by reading and memorizing and meditating on large portions of the Old Testament, then to be revealed in the New Testament as speaking about the Son in her womb. No wonder how she could exclaim, "All people will count me blessed." So what did it do to think of all these things in this psalm? It's full of the Old Testament and God's faithfulness, God's promises, God's justice, God's mercy, His character, His very being. What did all that do for Mary? How did she react to that? And the simple answer here is faith. She believed what God says and said, and therefore she lived with joy and peace in believing. This is how our souls are built up. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If we do not put God's word into our minds and hearts and think about it as Mary did, meditate it upon it as Mary did, memorize it, those portions that help us so much as Mary did, then how are we going to have a faith that is strong in the midst of such a great announcement to her soul and a great responsibility given to her soul? When we talk about reading the Bible, we're talking about understanding what God's plan is for the universe and for all people before His judgment throne, before the eternal heaven and the eternal hell, and the need of every fallen soul we meet today. And the promises that God has given to those who love Him to not live upon worry and fear and doubt and complaining and negativism, being overcome by the sin of this world like God is losing. In the face of Jesus Christ, we see that He promised to build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and God is still in charge. And He's in charge of each of our lives and every situation we face. And He has not changed. He is still mighty. He is still holy. He is still faithful and merciful. And to those who believe that, to those who believe when He says, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," that in the coming you are called to believe He has received you. Because He keeps His word. It is the faithfulness of God in the Scriptures that increases our faith daily. So Mary's response was faith. Do you think like that? Has the reading of Mary's account, I'm sorry, I'm supposed to cover the mic. Has the reading of Mary's account strengthened your faith in His divinity, His power, His love, His mercy to sinners like you, His promises to fulfill His salvation and will in your life as He did in Mary? It should. Because all these things she said are true of every Christian. That God has promised to keep us from falling. And He's promised that through all the trials that we have, He will cause it to work for good, the good of our soul and the good of His glory and honor at the last day, when everything shall be revealed and all shall be understood before Him. Does God's mercy and grace and love move you to love Him and worship Him and obey Him? It did Mary, because she saw herself as a bondservant, a humble sinner who needed God, my Savior. And the result was this faithful response of praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God that Luke found when he interviewed with her and passed it on to us, that we might also learn what faith does in a faithful God. It keeps us faithful. And if you've not submitted to Christ as Lord, and understand that He's the Son of God, who through the Father created all this universe, and who let His hands lie on pieces of wood that were nailed to accomplish the salvation and to bear the wrath of our sins, your sins, upon Himself, that you might live forever and have the blessings of God now. If you have not seen that for yourself, look into the Scriptures, which are true and accurate, and speak of a God who has judgment upon all men, righteously so. He will bring all men to account for their lives. Only the perfect will pass, and only the perfect are the ones in Jesus' perfections. If you will come to Him even now, He has promised He will not cast you out, and you must believe that to be saved. And if you believe that God keeps His word to sinners like you, you can rejoice that He's kept His word to you and will forever. Come to the Mighty One, the Holy One, to God our Savior, the Merciful One, the Faithful One, and live by faith each day. Not in the power of your faith to do something great, but in the faith in a great God who is able to accomplish His purposes in your life and to keep you to the very end. That's the God Mary believed in. As a teenage girl, with all this knowledge of Scripture, to respond in such a joyful, thankful way to what God had given to her. So let it be with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. Pray that You would help us to learn from the Scriptures the things that are true, that we may battle against the remaining sinfulness and unbelief of our hearts as Christians and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the One who suffered upon the tree for our good and who came from the empty tomb for our salvation and glory. Help us to believe in the faithfulness of God to His words, that we may have a firm foundation on which to live and which to comfort our own soul in trial and difficulty. Help us to have faith in the faithfulness of our God. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.